Acts chapter 1, beginning with verse 9. Hear now the word of the Lord. After he, Jesus, said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then the apostles returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James, and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, 120, and said, "Brothers, fulfilled, in which the Holy Spirit spoke long concerning Judas, who served as a guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in our ministry. With the payment he received for his wickedness, Judas bought a field. There he fell headlong, his body burst open, and all his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language, Akeldama, the field of blood. For, said Peter, it is written in the book of the Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it, and may another take his place of leadership.' Therefore, it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus was living among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they nominated two men, Joseph, called Barsabbas, also Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry which Judas left to go to where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias. So he was added to the 11 apostles. This is the word of the Lord. Transition in leadership. That's what our church is experiencing today and does experience about this time every year. God has blessed us with leadership and continues to provide godly, gifted elders and deacons for our church here at Fellowship. And they lead us in the mission. They lead us in the vision of making disciples into disciple makers. That's a grand and wonderful vision. And we work toward that vision of making disciples into disciple makers through our mission of worship, through our mission of teaching and outreach, and fellowship and service. That's our purpose as a church. That's our big deal. That's our vision for who we are and what we're about here at Fellowship Church. We have a grand vision of making disciples, right? Followers of Jesus, but making disciples into disciple makers, that us as followers of Jesus would go out, would leave these four walls to go out into the world and to make fellow followers of Jesus too. And we work toward that vision through our mission of worship and teaching and outreach and fellowship and service. Grand visions are exciting to talk about, and they're exciting to preach about, but there's often a time where the rubber meets the road, right? Where the nitty gets gritty, where the hands have to get dirty, where tough decisions have to be made that are surely going to make everybody upset at some point. In order to accomplish our God-given vision and mission, the church must continually adapt the never-changing Word of God to the ever-changing world in which we live. As people and culture and generations and nations continue to change, so must the church be willing to change and adapt the never-changing Word of God to a world that is always in flux. And this requires church members that are willing to get dirty, get their hands dirty, and church leaders who are willing to make uncomfortable decisions about change, about adaptation. For those of you who have been around for a while, you've seen a lot of change and adaptation of the church over the years in music, in style of worship, in level of formality, in dress code, in working with other denominations or not, in community engagement, just to name a few. You've seen church change, adapt, transition. The church has always been in transition. It's always changing because people are always changing. Our culture, our times are always changing. And we need to continually adapt how we communicate that gospel of Jesus Christ to an ever-changing world. The church is always reforming, reforming to be in conformity to the Word of God. And today you might say the church is in transition as Christians begin and churches begin to regroup after COVID. Some of those strained relationships with family or with fellow church members may need to be mended. Some are seeking God's will afresh after life has changed dramatically for them over this last year, maybe due to a loss of a loved one or a job loss. Others may be convicted by just how going to church out of mere duty or habit before COVID, and when they weren't able to, they're realizing how necessary and important that corporate worship is for their spiritual well-being and for that of their family. Maybe we have to feel our way back together for a while, but eventually we face again the mission, the vision of the church that hasn't changed. That is our calling from God Himself to go and to make disciples of all nations, baptizing, teaching, proclaiming the good news, and being salt and light wherever we live and wherever we work. As we regroup after COVID, we are a church in transition. And once again, we need to find our way back to the Great Commission and fulfilling the greatest commandment of loving God above all, loving people, loving our neighbors as ourselves. So on this Ascension Sunday, this is where we find the early church in our reading here today, a church in transition, between the ascension of Jesus up into heaven and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. And there are some housekeeping matters that need to be attended to during this in-between times. But even those mundane things of the church are bathed in prayer because everything is spiritual as God leads His church forward by the Holy Spirit. First, the upper atmosphere. We begin our reading of Acts of the Apostles today in chapter 1, verse 9, in the upper atmosphere. At least the disciples are looking up that way. This, of course, was after the resurrected Lord Jesus had spent some 40 days with His disciples, with the apostles, teaching them according to the Holy Spirit, as it says in the beginning of the book of Acts. It was also after Jesus orders them to wait in Jerusalem for power from on high. When the Holy Spirit comes on you, verse 8, Holy Spirit would come on them, Jesus says, in order that they would be empowered to be His witnesses, beginning there in Jerusalem, but then expanding throughout the whole world. You see, from the beginning, the church was meant to grow and expand and spread and continue to grow and expand and spread to the ends of the earth. So in verse 9, after Jesus said this, He was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid Him from their sight. This is what we call the Ascension of Jesus, traditionally celebrated 40 days after Easter, last Thursday. And that is, Jesus ascended in bodily form up into heaven. This is why we as Reformed Christians in the Reformed tradition, do not look for the body of Jesus at our communion table. We don't look for the body of Jesus to be present there, because in the ascension of Jesus, His body ascended into heaven at the Father's side. The body of Jesus ascended into heaven, the Bible says. His Spirit, however, is everywhere present. The Spirit of Jesus is everywhere present. And Jesus ascending into the clouds isn't merely a nice, pretty picture for our Sunday school books. There's something meaningful about those clouds. There's something important about those clouds. Putting on your biblically informed imaginations this morning, as you read this, you might immediately think about Jesus appearing on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah and the clouds just enveloping them, right? And if you're a Jew who believed in your Messiah, Jesus Christ, you'd immediately go back and you'd probably think about the Shekinah glory that filled the temple and the tabernacle. Or the earlier Christians may have thought about Jesus' own words in Mark 14 when He talks about returning again on the clouds of heaven. So those clouds have meaning here. It was the cloud that represented the presence of God. And Jesus, as he ascends into the upper atmosphere, is enveloped into the presence of God there. As the disciples are staring up into the sky, two angelic witnesses appear. And they say in verse 11, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." The angels bear witness to the ascension of Jesus. Two witnesses, very important in the Bible. The angels bear witness to the ascension of Jesus, but also to Jesus coming again, his second coming. Now, in the in-between time, the Spirit would maintain the unity of God's people with Jesus and his followers everywhere. And that's why they're told to wait. Wait for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But there's work for the church to do in this in-between time before Jesus comes back again. There's work for the church to do. There is a mission to be accomplished. So next, the upper room. So the scene in the reading moves from the upper atmosphere to the upper room in verse 12. And Jesus is gone now, again, right? He died, and he was gone. Then he came back at the resurrection, at Easter morning, and now he's gone again, and they witnessed him. They saw him ascend into heaven. Now what? What's left? What's there to do? Our passage says that some 120 of disciples are left there in Jerusalem, and some 500 or more up in the Galilee region, we read elsewhere. But it says the 11 apostles joined the other believers there in the upper room. And the apostles are named, and other disciples, are noted as well. There's, along with Jesus' mother, Mary, and his brothers. Blood brothers of Mary, by the way. There's no evidence to say otherwise here. They're the blood brothers of Jesus here. And this would be the last significant historical reference we hear of Mary, I believe, in the Bible. She plays no significant role in the early church as recorded in the scriptures. But there in the upper room, the disciples of Jesus gather together. Jesus is gone. They watched him ascend into heaven. They didn't all go home after that. They didn't all go back to their homelands after that. They came together. Partially because that's what Jesus told them to do, right? Verses 4 and 5. It says, "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father had promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So they go and they wait in the upper room because, well, firstly, Jesus told them to stick around for the Holy Spirit. But I think they stick around too because this is what a church does in transition. This is what a church does in transition. A church in transition gathers together for support, for encouragement, for comfort, and to do the dirty work that just needs to be done when a church is in transition. The church must adapt to a new reality of Jesus being absent in bodily form. And what did they do during this time? Verse 14, it says, they all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together constantly in prayer. You see, what I love about this scene is that it doesn't seem to matter where they came from, whether they're the country bumpkins from the region of Galilee or from big city folk from Jerusalem or seafaring folk from the seashore. It didn't matter if they're educated or not, rich or poor, men or women. They all joined together constantly in prayer. They all joined together. And it's a beautiful picture of this unity of the church in prayer as they wait for what's next. As they wait for what's next, a church in transition gathers together and prays together, awaiting the leadership of the Holy Spirit to empower them and to guide them into the future. But in the in-between time, there's work for the church to do, right? There's some things that need to be done. The matter of leadership for the church and the transition of leadership and how that transition was going to take place. All that had to be figured out. So next in our reading moves to the replacing of Judas Iscariot. The replacing of Judas Iscariot. We go from the upper atmosphere of Jesus ascending into heaven in our reading, and we go to the upper room, and now we go to the business at hand, mundane business. People today might think, it's not spiritual business. Deciding on a church budget, deciding on who's going to be another elder or deacon, but that's very spiritual things that need to be done, discerned. So beginning with verse 15, Peter stands up among the apostles and the other disciples, and he says they need to replace Judas. verses 16 and 17, he says, brothers and sisters, the scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David concerning Judas. Slow down. What did that say? The scripture had to be fulfilled in which the Holy Spirit spoke, right? The Holy Spirit speaks through scripture. The Bible is inspired by God, but it spoke through David concerning Judas. How is that, you say? If Judas wasn't alive back then, how could David speak about Judas? Holy Spirit spoke long ago through David. The scriptures were given in time, in culture, to a particular author and a particular language and worldview right then and there. But it was Holy Spirit inspired. He was one of our number and shared in the ministry. You see, what else is going on here? The church in transition is gathered around the scriptures. Church transition is gathered around the scriptures. It's the scripture that was inspired through the Holy Spirit, yet spoken through David. Divinely inspired, but spoken through a human author in that author's context, language, time, and worldview. And Peter sees a connection here as he interprets the scripture for his day. Because that scripture that was spoken long ago to that worldview, to that audience, is very much applicable to other ages and cultures too. And so Peter sees that connection for his day. Jesus taught the apostles how to do this, didn't he? That is, how to see what was written in the law and the prophets and the Psalms referred to the Christ, referred to himself. You think about the road to Emmaus when he was telling his disciples about that. So if what was written there about Christ was written about Christ, then what was written there about the enemies of the Messiah were written about the enemies of Jesus too. So if it was written about the enemies of the Messiah back in the Psalm, it's written about Judas. So Judas, we were reminded in graphic detail here, no need to go into that, he's gone, and they have to replace him. But why? Why not 11 apostles? Why did they have to replace him? Peter says in verse 21 that based on Holy Spirit-inspired scripture, it is necessary. It is necessary to choose a replacement. Psalm 109, verse 8, that he's referencing there, says, may another take his place of leadership. They believe that this is speaking about Judas, and it says, may another take his place of leadership. So they're feeling out the work of the Spirit as they study the scriptures together, and they believe it's leading them to replacing Judas. Now, if you keep the big picture in mind of the book of Acts, we're going from Jerusalem, and we're seeing the expansion of the church beginning there and outward, of course. And by the end of the book, we see the gospel reaching all the way to Rome, the height of the Roman Empire, and the height of Roman government. And there were 12 tribes of Israel. So the apostles, they saw themselves in the early church as the new Israel of God. The new Israel of God, Galatians 6, verse 16 says that. The early church, the church is the new Israel of God. So there had to be 12 representing the 12 tribes of Israel. And so what happens next is very interesting, because there was no democratic vote for this leader, this new leader, this new apostle. This wasn't the United States, folks. These were Christ followers seeking the leading of the Holy Spirit. They trusted God to provide the leader, but they were not just going to randomly guess or choose willy-nilly, hoping that a good leader would simply appear or God would just use that. So in a similar process to what we do as a church, the apostles vetted, they nominated two possible candidates, and they had some standards for their candidates too, their leaders. One, they had to be one who had been with the apostles and had witnessed the resurrection of Jesus. The church in transition made sure their leaders knew Jesus well and had spent time with them. They made sure their new leaders knew Jesus well and had spent time with them. This is important. And after they nominated the two candidates, it says in verse 24, then they prayed, Lord, you know everyone's heart. We don't know everybody's heart. We don't know everybody's motivations, right? But Lord, the Lord does. Lord, you know everybody's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry. So you see, there was human involvement. There was the vetting, the nominating, the discerning, the choosing, the praying. And there was trust that God would make the final decision in a process that was called the casting of lots, similar to us pulling a name out of a basket, right? As it says in Proverbs 16:33, the lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The lot is cast into the lap, but its every decision is from the Lord. The church in transition trusted in the Lord's sovereign control of all things, even the lot. They didn't turn off their brains. They didn't abandon reason or good order or merely follow their feelings in the moment, but they did what they could rationally, and they trusted in the Lord's choice for their new leader. So Matthias was chosen as a new apostle. So a church in transition walks by faith when they're in the unknown, when they're going through the uncertainties, when they must wait for direction, when the church is going through changes and adaptations, when the church must adapt to new cultural and societal changes and realities. In summary, churches in transition gather together, pray together, gather around the scriptures together, make sure their leaders know Jesus well and spent time with him. They walk by faith. Even in the mundane and ordinary business of selecting leaders or establishing a budget for the church prays and the church trusts that the Lord, through the Holy Spirit, will guide. The scriptures still speak to us. The Holy Spirit still moves us and guides us, no matter how disrupted we may feel or how disrupted our world may become. The Lord has not left us as orphans, but he will come to us. The Comforter will come. And so the Lord will remain with us even to the end of the age. Praise the Lord. Would you pray with me? As we celebrate the ascension today, Lord, fill us with wonder, love, and praise. Give us a renewed sense of confidence and hope in your power, in your love, in your providential care and control of all things. Help us to wait upon the Holy Spirit in a posture of worship and prayer. And help us to hear the truth you speak, even today, through the prophets, the psalmists, and the apostles. For it is in the name of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.